Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 John chapter 4.
As I have been preparing, as I've been thinking about this, and I tell you, God has just done a work in my soul, and I hope that as I share what God's been burdening me with and causing me to think about in this idea of the love of God, I hope that as I've been thinking about this, that I'll be able to share with you some of the things that maybe God can just sort of slow us down. The Christmas season tends to speed us up, but maybe in this time, God can slow us down and just share with you some of this stuff that God's really dealt with my heart about. So we're going to spend the next 40 minutes here and show you from God's Word how much God loves you. I mean, that's it. We're going to come back next week. And we're going to talk about it again, how much God loves you. And I'm praying that it would just sort of settle down and maybe change your thinking, change the way that you approach the next few weeks and beyond as we get a picture of the love of God. Some of you have come in here, and if we really sat down and talked, you would say, I don't know that God really loves me. I'm not sure that I really believe that. I remember a lady that I talked with some time ago. She was a young grandma. She had been attending our church for some time, very faithfully. She'd come Sunday morning, Sunday night. She'd bring her grandkids to kids' stuff during the week. So she was very faithful. Her mom, the mom of these two little kids, was sort of in and out of the picture. I remember one Sunday morning, I was just kind of wandering around before the service, talking with people and greeting them as they came into the auditorium. And she was sitting in her spot, the very back row, kind of off to this side. And as I walked her, I could just tell, I could almost feel it, that she was very down. And so I sat down beside her just kind of, just for a minute. And I remember her saying that, I don't know why God has it out for me. I mean, I've been trying to do everything that I can. I've been trying to do things the right way, but it just feels like at every turn, things just keep going bad. Why is it, Pastor, that God has it out for me? And there are some reasons. Some of you might feel that way. You might have walked in here feeling, man, I can relate to that. And there are some reasons why you might feel this way. And we're going to talk about some of them next week. But what I want you to know this morning, that if you've walked in here and you've kind of relate to that idea, I want you to know that you've come to the right place. Because in these next 2 weeks, I want to tell you that God wants to tell you and prove to you some of the things about His amazing love for you. So I sent you to the book of 1 John, and I want to go there, 1 John chapter 4. We're actually not going to spend all our time in here. We're going to come back next week, but I want to introduce this to you. In many ways, what we're going to do for these 2 weeks is we're going to do a little biblical textual theology of the love of God. All right, so we're not going to stay just in one text, which was what we would normally do. I would tell you that what we're going to do during these 2 weeks is text-based. It's not just an idea that we're trying to find some verses to fit. That's not how this went. It was really, what does God's Word say about His love for us? So we're going to look at a couple different verses this morning that will lead us from 1 John chapter 4 and then back next week to 1 John chapter 4 again. But just trying to get an overview, believe me, in 2 weeks we're not going to get a full summary of the love of God, but I'd like to get an overview that I think will be encouraging to you as you think about your life, as you think about some of the people that are around you. So 1 John chapter 4 is a little letter written by the Apostle John to fellow believers, maybe in the province of Asia, though we're not real sure about that. And the book itself is all about how to know if you're a genuine believer. In fact, this morning, if you've come in here and you said, man, I'm not sure that I'm a genuine believer. I've kind of considered myself a Christian, maybe all your life, but over the recent months or the recent years, I've had some questions about this. So I'm not sure as I sit here in my seat this morning, I'm not sure that I'm a genuine Christian. Well, first of all, I'd like to talk with you about that. I think it's a really important discussion to have. But one of the things that you could do just on your own is you could read this little book, this little letter of 1 John, because the primary reason that 1 John was written, according to, I just brought you to 1 John chapter 4, but if you look at chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John says, I wrote this book, but the primary purpose of my writing of this book is in order that you might know, that you wouldn't have to wonder. So I'd encourage you, if you're questioning this, you know, I'm not positive that I'm a real Christian, I'd encourage you to read this letter of 1 John. It won't take you that long. There's 5 chapters, might take you 30 minutes, 40 minutes. And as you do it, write down every time you see an evidence or a mark of genuine Christians. Just write them down. You'll probably come up with, depending on how you group them together, maybe 12 or 13, upwards to 20, that you'll list. Here's one of the evidences of genuine Christianity. Here's one of the marks of a genuine Christian. Just write them down, and then prayerfully say, are these things evident in my life? And if they are, then according to 1 John, you can know. You should know that you have eternal life. If they're not, if there's these marks or evidences of genuine Christianity that aren't part of your life, then it's a legitimate question, and it's something that you should figure out. This Christmas season would be an awesome time to do that. So 1 John is about these marks of genuine faith, but there's another prominent theme in the book, and that's the theme of love. Chapter 4 in particular, and we're going to look at verses 9 and following before we're done next week. We'll look all the way down 9 through the end, verse 21. But for now, if you just sort of skim along with me, I'm going to read just a few of these verses, and then I want to show you one particular verse that's going to launch us in sort of this understanding or this thinking about the love of God. Verse 9 begins, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." This is the Christmas story. In this was demonstrated God's love. The baby Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, on that Christmas morn, in that stable in Bethlehem, in this was the demonstration of God's love for us. This is what John says. Look at verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." Verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And then it keeps kind of saying the same theme of love, but I want you to go down to verse 16. This is the verse that sort of stopped me and kind of started this study or this idea of talking about this for a couple weeks here in December. Verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath for us." And we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. That's the part that stopped me. What a fantastic goal this is. That we could know, but not just know, these really important words, and believe the love that God has for us. Wouldn't it be a fantastic thing if a couple weeks from now, at the end of next Sunday morning, or as we come to the 25th of December, we could all be sitting around and saying, "Hey, you know what? The most fantastic thing happened. I didn't necessarily expect it, but in this Christmas season, we have come to know and believe the love of God." I mean, I knew the Lord, I knew about him, but I don't know that I really comprehended the depth of his love for me. So let me tell you a couple of things about this verse and what it says about really knowing and believing God's love for you. I got 4 quick things, but they're important. Number one, there's a process. We have known. Really, the grammar says we have come to know. Some of your translations may say that. It's a perfect active indicative, and it is the idea of a process. There was a time when I was just sort of cruising along, but then through some experiences of life, through some things that God taught me, I have come to know that God really loves me. That's what the verse says. We've come to know this. All right, there's a process. I want to encourage you about this. The love of God, I hope everybody would say, yeah, I know about that. But for every person in here, there is a process where we come to know and believe. Number two, it's more than head knowledge, because we've come to know and believe. It's more than information. This is a very deep heart language. It's sort of like, man, I've always known, but now I know. Something happened, and now I know. I mean, forever, since I was a little kid, I knew Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But what I know now is very different. It's more than head knowledge. I believe deep down in my heart. So let me ask you this. Do you know this? Is that your experience with the love of God? That it's this deep-seated, man, I really know, I understand, I believe. There is this point in time where I come to know the love of God. I want to talk about that. Number three, this love is personal because this love is to us. And then number four, this love is fundamental to God's character because it says God is love. And you don't really know God if you've not experienced this fullness of his love. Okay, so with that as the theme, what I want to do here for the next little bit is I want to look at a couple of texts that, again, they're not going to be totally new to you. In fact, one in particular is not going to be. But as I've looked at them, as I'm trying to put together this theology, this biblical understanding of love, they've really kind of blown me away. So I want to just do this kind of broad study of God's word. And then we're going to come back next week and actually back this back up into verses 9 and following. Here's the three things I want you to know, I want you to see as we look at these texts. Number one, I want you to know that God's love is immense. And the way I'd like to say it is this: God's love is so immense that you cannot even begin to fathom its depth. God's love is so immense that our human minds, our experiences humanly really can't get their hooks around it. Have you ever tried to pick up something that is so big and so heavy that you can't really figure out how to get your arms around it? I mean, it's not so heavy that one person couldn't pick it up, but it just is so awkward that you're kind of figuring out how do I get my hooks around this thing so that I could pick it up. I think there's some ideas of some things in the scripture that are like that. And God's love is one of them. I mean, it really is so big, we can sort of say it on the surface. I mean, God is love, and we're all with that. But this idea of trying to understand on a deeper level and sort of believe this idea of God's love, sometimes it's hard for us to grip. That's how I feel about God's love. We're going to try, though, this morning. John 3:16, and I want you to go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at three or four verses here, and I want you to look at them. This, of course, is not new for us, but John 3:16 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I mean, we really do have to start here. This ultimate picture, this is the demonstration. God so loved the world that he gave. So when we talk about God's love, it starts here. He gave his only begotten Son. So I know this is common, probably the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, but it really is the ultimate picture. And if I can help you sort of stop this morning, do a quick rethink about what this verse is telling us. Some of you know that in a previous life, I did some coaching, a couple different stints coaching basketball, a little bit of coaching soccer. When I was in college, I took a first aid and athletic injuries class. So that meant I was prepared for every emergency that would happen on a basketball court or a soccer field. When you're coaching, there was a few of those years where our teams had athletic trainers. which was always awesome. So they were always with us, with our team, doing all the taping, caring for all of the injuries. But most of the time, anybody that's done any coaching on a high school level, you don't usually have that privilege of an on-site athletic trainer. And so I've had a lot of years where, you know, coaching, I was the athletic trainer. And I had this one class in college on first aid and athletic injuries. I can tape ankles, though, by the way, if you need your ankle taped. Knees, not so much, but I'm pretty good with the ankles. Anyhow, when you're coaching, you're going to have injuries. And I've been on the field or I've been on the court for my share of injuries to one of your players. And, you know, you're kind of the first one there when somebody, I've walked out to, you know, fingers going in directions they're not supposed to be going, and broken legs and dislocated shoulders and all that stuff that you get in sports, in high school sports. And I'm telling you, every injury that I walked out on during the course of those years, and it's quite a few, you would have been so proud of me. I really was kind of the picture of calm, right? You got a kid with the fingers pointing like different directions that they're not supposed to point, and he's pretty freaked out about it, and mom, you know, is not real happy about the situation. But there needs to be somebody. I'm not a doctor. I mean, you doctors in the house, you guys do this way better than I could. But there's got to be somebody that's sort of the calm in the situation. They're like, hey, it's going to be okay. Calm down. We'll get this taken care of. I've done this many times, dozens and dozens of times, some of them pretty serious injuries. When I started having kids play sports, this changed. I remember watching my son, my oldest son, when he was in middle school. My oldest son, actually, I've been on the court many times with injuries. Faith and I have shared many injuries, particularly with him. But I remember particularly he broke his arm in a basketball game. I was in the stands. He was backpedaling on defense, and he fell over. And when he went down, I knew it was bad. He landed awkwardly, and his arm was kind of at a weird angle. So you kind of had an idea. And we've taught our children that when they're playing, if they stayed down, I needed to know they're hurt. So no faking. I would tell you, pretty good. Our kids, they didn't fake. If they went down and stayed down, I knew they were hurt. And he stayed down. One of the few times he stayed down. And so I was a good parent. I let the coaches come out and try to take care of it. But they called me out on the court. And so I remember trying to get out of the stands and walk towards my son with his arm kind of weirdly behind him, and I thought I was going to faint. I mean, the gym started spinning, and my legs got all wobbly, and I'm like, what is going on here? I have done this so many times. Well, what was going on was, that was my son, right? It's one thing to try to help somebody else, and you kind of deal with the trauma that's going on. But man, when it's your kid, it just everything changes. Listen, God sent His Son. Think about that. And He didn't just send Him for a little vacation. Jesus Christ, who had lived in the splendor of heaven, totally apart from the wickedness of this world, our God, the Father, chose to take His Son and send Him down to the bad neighborhood, right? To place Him to live inside a really bad neighborhood. And He did it because He loved us. I mean, that's what the Bible says. It says it over and over again. In a book, I don't know if you know a writer named Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel's written a lot of kind of apologetics types of books. I won't tell you his whole story. But in one of his books, he talks about one of his books is God's Outrageous Claims. He writes these words. I know we're talking about Christmas and we're talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. It's sort of romantic, but we always have to connect the birth of Christ with the death of Christ. I guarantee you God did when He sent His Son. Lee Strobel writes, Jesus was tied to a post and beaten at least 39 times, probably more. with a whip that had jagged bones and balls of lead woven into it. Again and again, the whip was brought down with full force on his bare shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continued, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. Small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. One witness to a Roman flogging gave this description: the sufferer's veins were laid bare, and the very muscles and tendons and bowels of the victim were open to exposure. I want you to know that before the very foundations of the earth, our all-knowing, omniscient God knew that there would be a day that he would send his son to this earth to be rejected by humans and beaten like this. Have you ever thought about that? God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And what that means from the beginning of time, from eternity past, this idea had never left God's mind because it can't, it couldn't. It is always there, the idea that he would send his son. You say, why? Why? Well, he sent his son because God so loved the world. He loved us. He loved you. He loved me so much that from the beginning of time, he was willing to send his son to this neighborhood, this bad neighborhood, in order that his son could provide forgiveness and ultimately an eternal destination for us. This is love. This is God's love. So when we celebrate the Christmas season, it is all about God's immense love. It's about a love that God gave his son for you. And we're not done thinking about this immenseness, but I want you to know right now that regardless of what you may have experienced in the love of your life, what you may have experienced from a father or from a mother, regardless of what happened this week to you in your life, I want you to know this morning that you are deeply loved. And you say, well, I don't feel loved this week. I feel more like God has it out for me. I feel more like just things keep happening. And I just want to tell you that no matter what happens to you, whatever other things happen in your life, Pastor Larry said this in the early part of your service, no matter what else happens to you, this idea that God loved you so much that he sent his son, it trumps everything. The fact that he would give up his son for you is such an immense concept that you should never, I want to say it gently, but I want to say it convincingly, you should never, never doubt the fact that God loves you. God's love is immense. Number two, God's love is steadfast. In fact, God's love is so steadfast that you can count on it in the best and worst of times. Here's the second text that really grabbed my heart. We're going to look at a couple of OT verses, Old Testament verses as well, but can you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? And here's the love connection that brought me to this idea when I was trying to just think through what are these verses that we want to look at to give us this overview of God's love. Verse 38 says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's talking about the steadfastness of God's love. And really, in order to get this, we got to work through these verses a little bit earlier. We won't read them all, but can I back you up to verse 32? It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Listen, if God would so send his son, if he loved you so much that he would give up his son, don't you think he would give you anything? I mean, listen, if something happens that I got to sacrifice my son for you, you can have anything. There's nothing else. There's nothing left. Verse 33 begins sort of this series of rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions are questions that assume kind of the same answer, or assume an answer. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Right? God's love is so steadfast. I mean, it is so steadfast that you can count on it. Not just in the good times, in the best of times, but in the worst times. And some of you are saying, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I don't know that God really loves me. And we kind of look up and down the row at church, and we look at all the smiling faces that are sitting next to me, and they look like they have it all together, and you're thinking, man, if I had a life like that, then maybe I'd be happy. Then I could maybe go for this love of God thing, but that's not me. I mean, I got problems at home. I mean, I don't know these people that well that are sitting down this row, but they all look so happy. They certainly don't have the kind of problems I got. I got issues at work. I've had some bad stuff happen to me. Look at verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Tribulation is this idea of pressing or stress, pressing together. And again, it's the rhetorical question. No, tribulation can't separate us from the love of God. Distress? Actually, distress is even more interesting. It's the idea of a narrowness. Do you ever feel like you're just like in a tight, restricted place and you don't have any options? That's this word. Distress, a narrow spot. Feels like I'm just pressed in. I don't have any options. Will that separate us from the love of God? Talks about, verse 35, persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and swords. And that's the context that we get verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor all of these things nor height nor depth, none of these things are able to separate us from the love of God. Listen, nothing can ever change that. And I know that there are some days in the middle of the week and we're like, I know God loves me, but today, man, that's just in my head. I'm not feeling it here in my heart. You know, that person at work, I mean, it's just too much. Or, you know, my circumstances, they just keep overwhelming me. I think some of you ought to stick your finger here in Romans chapter 8, like for the next 10 years. Just keep your finger in here and keep coming back to it. I'm actually not going to have you turn there, but I want you to listen to two Old Testament verses. I'm not going to have you turn because they're pretty obscure and you might have a hard time finding them. The book of Lamentations, but listen, when I read from Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 says, listen, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. God's love doesn't stop. It will not fail you. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you're experiencing, God's love will never fail you. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24, if you've got to write it down. God's love will not fail you. His mercies are new every morning. Therefore, we can hope in him. Verse 32 says, but though he cause grief, there are some times in life when we have grief. But even in these things, God's going to be there. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Listen, God's compassion. Jeremiah chapter 31, And verse 3 says this, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I don't know exactly who I'm talking to this morning. I think I'm talking to all of us. I think God's love, the application of this is for all of us. But I'm almost certain there's a few, maybe more than a few, that God is talking very specifically to you this morning about this. And I just want to tell you that God's love is immense. It's more than you can imagine. And I want you to know that God's love is steadfast. It will not fail you. There might be some days where you feel like it is. There might be some days where your circumstances feels like it's overwhelming you. There may be some days in this Christmas season where you feel like kind of under the weight, pressed down, narrow, no place to move, no place to turn. I just want to tell you, God's love is steadfast. It won't fail you. And the last thing I want to tell you is that God's love is wise. In fact, we're going to say it this way. God's love is so wise that you can trust it to work together for your highest good. Let me just tell you this here. Theologically, I'm going to only be able to give it briefly, but I want you to hear it. God's love is never a pampering love. It is always a perfecting love. God's love is never a pampering love, but it's always a perfecting love. You might say, listen, if God really loved me, then he wouldn't allow this to happen to me. What the Bible says is that God sometimes allows difficulty to happen to us, but it is always out of his desire to love us. God's love is absolutely, listen, it's absolutely not concerned about whether you're having a great day today. It's not. There are some preachers that would say that God is all, he's like running around this world trying to help you have a great day. This is not what the Bible teaches. God's love is absolutely not concerned about whether you're having a great day today. Today, God is fired up about making you into the likeness of Christ. That's what his love is doing. And it's for your own good and it's for his glory, but that's what he's doing. He's all about trying to instill in your life the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And when he puts those into your life, it's going to be for your good. God is working in your life. He loves you enough to bring some things into your life. And in all these things he brings into your life, it is for your good. It's creating in you, his desire at least, if you'll let him, is to create in you a fruit of the Spirit that would grow up to be like Christ. Revelation 3 and verse 19. Let's play a little guessing game here, all right? Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love," all right? Don't turn there because then you'll give away your guess. Finish the statement for me. Verse 19 says this, Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I answer all their prayers." Anybody think it says that? God does answer your prayer, but that's not what it says. "Whoever I love, I make their life smooth." Listen to this. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten them. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." I want you to see, and I want to encourage you with this. I don't want this to be heavy, but it's the reality. God is going to bring some stuff in your life. And children, it is because he loves you. And he's going to bring things in order to bring us into conformity to his son, which is ultimately for your good. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." Let me tell you just one other thing that you ought to know. It really, I think, maybe blows your mind about God's love. Before next week, we're going to come back to 1 John chapter 4. I want to talk about the ultimate demonstration of God's love for you, his son that he sent for you. I don't even have a point for this, but I didn't know where else to put it, and I want to finish with it, all right? So I'm going to give it to you. Zephaniah 3:17. Go ahead and put it up. I knew you wouldn't be able to find Zephaniah. How many had your devotions in Zephaniah this week? Okay. Maybe you did if you're in that spot. Listen to this. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Here's the great part. God singing. How many times does the Bible talk about God singing? Anybody got a guess? Once. And here it is. Only time in your whole Bible that you ever hear or see it talk about God singing. And when he does, what is it that gets God off his throne? It's all about his love for you. God delights in his love for us. So if you're feeling down or you're feeling grumpy or you're feeling kind of stressed with all the things going on, all this maybe Christmas cheer is a little too much for you, I want you to know that God is having a great day. In fact, so great that he's singing over you. What song is he singing? Well, I don't know. We didn't get the words. But I know it's about this. It's about God loves you. That's the song that he's singing, that God loves you with an everlasting love that words fail to describe. If you're here this morning and if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you can't look back on a time in your life when you turned from your sin and you embraced Christ, what are you waiting for? Really, what are you waiting for? You don't know when you'll have a better opportunity to step out of that generic love that the world has and to step into this kind of love that only God has and you'll only find through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, and if you've just sort of lost track of the immensity of God's love for you, you know it, but God wants you to know it, right? To believe it by experience, to know, to believe it. This is what God calls us back to in the Christmas season. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's an actress in the States, her name was Jeanette George. She tells of a flight that she took from Tucson to Phoenix. During the flight, she was introduced, you know, kind of across the aisle, or saw a young mom with a little baby. They were all, both of them, dressed in sort of matching white dresses. And this little baby was cute as could be, and she just kept saying, "Dad, dad, 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 dad." It was just the mom and the baby. But Jeanette, in writing this little short story, she says, "It was pretty clear after you spent much time that who the mom and this baby were going to see. They were going to see Dada." So the flight took off, and mom had brought along some orange juice in a little bottle to try to keep this little daughter happy during the flight. And they got up in the air, and mom gave the daughter some orange juice, and then the flight got a little bumpy, and the little baby got a little upset, and so mom gave the baby some more orange juice. And the flight got bumpier, and everybody strapped in, and the flight attendants all had to sit down, and mom gave the baby more orange juice. And you kind of know where this story is going. About halfway through the flight, all the orange juice that mom was trying to use to keep the baby quiet all came up, all over mom, all over baby, in their white matching dresses, going to see what she assumed was dad. She says this. Jeanette said that she looked out the window as they landed, and there he was. It had to be him. A young man in white slacks, white shirt, carrying white flowers wrapped in green paper. Jeanette thought, this ought to be interesting. He's going to come running and see that baby and keep right on running. Say, that's not my kid. That's not my kid. Jeanette writes, as he ran to the young mother, I wouldn't say she threw the baby at him, but she did kind of leave quickly to go get cleaned up. And this young man picked up that baby, and I watched him as he hugged that baby and kissed that baby and stroked that baby's hair. He said, "Daddy's baby's come home. Daddy's babies come home. All the way to the baggage claim area, he never stopped kissing that baby. He never stopped welcoming that baby home. And I thought, where did I ever get the idea that my Father God is less loving than a young daddy in white slacks and white shirt with white flowers wrapped in green paper? You know, my friend, it's like God is at the airport waiting to welcome you home. This is the picture of God's love. It's immense. It's steadfast. And you can count on it. And it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter the mess that you've made. God's love is still welcoming you home. And this morning, it may be that you have stuff that's kind of messed up in your life. And you're wondering, what would God think about this? I mean, I made a lot of mistakes. I've done some things I know that I'm not proud of. And I just want to tell you, how could you ever doubt God's love any more than a young dad looking at his daughter that's messed up? God loves you. He loved you so much, he sent his son. He sent his son to forgive the things that you feel have messed up so much. I want to invite you this morning to respond to him.